Before we get into the psalm today, I'd like to just say a quick prayer. Lord, I thank you that your Spirit is always with us, that you always lead us back to truth and to wisdom. I ask that today you would make our hearts attentive to you. I ask that, Lord, we would reflect more of the kingdom that you desire for us here in our local church and in Northeast Minneapolis. And I ask that you would protect us today from the evil one who would want to tempt us and lure us away from what you call us to, Jesus. In your name, amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Psalm 14. I'm just going to be reading through the passage here. It's kind of in the middle of your books there. Or if you have your devices, you can open those as well. Verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad." If you were with us in the last couple weeks, this is a similar psalm and tone to what we've heard before. This is a psalm of lament. David is lamenting the behavior of these other people all around him. He says things like, they are corrupt, they shame the poor, they commit acts of evil. But David also identifies something here at the beginning of the psalm. He says that the fools say in their heart, there is no God. David makes a connection that foolishness is connected to acts of evil, and that it precedes that wicked behavior. We could flip that around as well, and we could say that wisdom, that is acknowledging God, leads to obedient and righteous behavior. The first major idea, the first major sermon point I'd like to explore is this, that our beliefs lead to our behavior. The first thing David wrote here is that fools deny God first in their hearts. It's after that that he goes on to lament all of those things that they're doing. But the most important part is that it first starts in our hearts. In Romans, the Apostle Paul expounds on this very idea. In fact, one of the foundational points of all of the book of Romans is that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we've all denied God in our hearts. If you would, if you want to, you can turn with me to Romans 1. I'm going to read a little bit from there. Not the entire thing, but just verses 18 through 32. The first part of Romans 1 is just an introduction. Paul's just greeting his audience in Rome. And then in verse 18, Paul transitions into like what he's wanting to write to them. And he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." Paul's arguing here that God reveals himself to all people, doing so as the creator, and he reveals himself through his creation. Paul's making the case here that no person's without excuse for acknowledging the existence or of our creator God. And there's some important things he says here that are really related to what David says as well. He says that it's by our unrighteousness that we first suppress the truth. As David says, we deny God in our hearts. And as C.S. Lewis would call it, we deny that natural law that God has put on our hearts. Paul further goes on to expound in Romans here. He says that he describes the process of what it looks like as we slowly turn to sin. He says that for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Paul goes on to list then all the things that people turn to, more sins. And then in verse 28, he kind of starts to wrap up and he says, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And again, he continues to list all of the things that people turn to. It's basically every sin under the sun. Envy, slander, gossip, murder. He even leaves it open, saying that we create our own evil. Paul's main argument here is that unrighteousness, acts of evil, turning away from God, it all starts with suppressing the truth, not acknowledging God, which leads to our disobedience. So again, our belief leads to our behavior. I was trying to think of something that would illustrate this idea that our belief leads to our behavior. And there's something that is really controversial, at least here in Minnesota, that I've experienced. It's probably more divisive than any political ideology. It's what people call the zipper merge. I didn't really experience it. I grew up in rural South Dakota, and I didn't really experience this till I got here. But I realized that there's two different types of approaches people have to merging when they come to this, connection point. One is people seem to have this Minnesota nice attitude where if they see a merge coming a mile or two down the road, they scoot over into the merge lane, right? It's a respect. It's a courtesy to other people that they're going to be nice and they're going to merge really early. And then the other is it's more of an efficiency way of thinking, or as the law says that you can do, that you can scoot along on that other lane right until the end where you merge. So there's two different ways of thinking. People have two different ways of approaching that zipper merge. And it always leads to conflict, doesn't it? Like if you're one of the nice people that's in that scooted over early and people start zipping by you, you get really frustrated. I've even seen people like pull right out halfway into the road so that nobody else can go past them. Right? I'm sure a lot of you have seen that. But what's happening is that there's two different sets of behavior and there's two sets of beliefs underlying both of those. Both people think that they're right. So it's our beliefs are leading to our behavior there. And in the same way, we can do that as we follow God. Now, I wouldn't be doing these passages justice if I didn't take the message a step further here. You see, there's some ways of knowing where we might think we're right, but we might be wrong. There's something present here in both Psalm 14 and in Romans 1 that I think we can easily gloss over, and I don't want us to. I want us to kind of sit with it today. Unfortunately, I think it has a lot of relevance for us in present day here. And if you're anything like me, it might make you a little bit uncomfortable to question some of this. So here's the second main point of today's message. We can convince ourselves and each other that our sinful choices are wise choices. Wisdom can be used to justify and support our sin. Now, if you think about that for a minute, that doesn't really make sense. You know, if I think of that, I'm truly making a wise choice, a choice in wisdom. Is it possible that I also might be making a choice that's sinful? I want to share some biblical things to think about when it comes to wisdom. See, all of this ties back to where our framework of wisdom comes from and how we're looking at wisdom and how we kind of define and create the terms for what wisdom is. Proverbs 1 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 3 says that you should trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In Psalm 14, our passage for today, David defines wisdom, and he talks about wisdom in terms of morality. When he says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God, and then he goes on to describe all of the behaviors, he's not talking about an intellectual foolishness or a foolishness that leads to a worldly demise. He's talking about wisdom in terms of morality, right? Because he goes on to say that these fools who have denied God do things like they shame the poor, they hurt God's people, they commit acts of evil. In Romans, Paul says that those who suppressed the truth and denied God claimed themselves to be wise. This is a verse that we should really pause on and think about seriously for a minute. Paul's saying that these people who have turned to sin claim themselves to be wise. They're probably legitimately thinking that they were making wise decisions. When we walk down the path of sin and godlessness, we as humans find a way to deal with the guilt in our heart and to justify our behavior. And here's what happens. The first thing, like what Paul says, is that we suppress the truth first. And then the second thing is that we come up with a justification for our sin. And then if we continue in it long enough, we'll probably find a way to call it wisdom. Paul wraps up the portion of Romans with a frightening point at the end here. You can see towards the end of this first chapter in Romans that Paul lists a wide array of sins that people turn to. And then he says, referring to these sins, he says that though they know of God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, that is those sins, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. They not only do them, but they give approval to others who practice them. These people had gone so down far enough in this path of turning to sin that they suppressed the truth first. They started to believe that it was okay in themselves. And then they started to tell others that this same behavior, the same heart attitude was all right. We should really think about this for a minute as we think about what wisdom is. If the wisdom we're using or receiving isn't coming from a fear of God or an acknowledgement of God or a desire to obey God, it's probably wisdom that we should be rejecting, or if it's coming from ourselves, we should be repenting of. Here's where I'd like to particularly challenge us today. I think it's safe to say that Christians throughout history, you can see it throughout the Bible, have always been lured and tempted into whatever cultural sins or temptations are in their given context, right? The prophets, Jesus, and the later apostles all had unique messages to the people that they were writing to or talking to. And just like them, we too today live in a very specific context. We live in one of the most affluent, the richest, the most powerful, and the most educated countries in the world. With as much knowledge and education that we have, both collectively and as individuals, how is it not possible that we could see ourselves as wise? We could probably find a way to come up with an educated response for any sin that we want to do. Now bring into the picture our own sinful pride that we believe ourselves always to be right, and I think we have a recipe for a false wisdom. Now we could probably identify ways too that the church in the U.S. is probably missing the mark for what Jesus calls us to. And I think what happens is that we let that system and we let those things continue to perpetuate by saying that it's okay, we're just making wise decisions. I'll share some personal examples of things that I wrestle with that I think are wisdom, but I'm not so sure that they are. Jesus tells us that we're supposed to give to and to take care of the poor. However, whenever I'm asked by a homeless person, I have thoughts that come into my mind, things like, it'd probably be better for me just to give to a shelter directly. Is this person really going to use this on an actual need? Something my wife Rachel and I feel called to is to living in a diverse community, which can sometimes be lower income compared to suburbs, similar to where I grew up. The thoughts that come into my mind are sometimes, things like, what about the kids? What about the schools? And is that really going to be safe? Sometimes those thoughts even come from wise counsel that people are offering. On the matter of money and how I use it for God's kingdom, often the considerations that come quickest to mind for me are, how can I pay off my student loans the quickest? How can I get the down payment for the house that I need? Or how can I get the money for the vacation that we want to go on? It's not necessarily, how can I use this for God's kingdom? Now, please know that I'm not saying all of these considerations are bad or wrong in and of themselves, but I think we truly need to question where they've come from. Where did we learn those things? Because if they're not rooted in a fear of God and a desire to obey God, we have to question, is that coming from the world then? Is that wisdom truly godly wisdom and biblical wisdom? God has had some very strong warnings to his people throughout time, cautioning them against a false profession of faith. And it all comes back to the beliefs that are in our hearts. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to? Paul writes in the letter to Titus, there are people that claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell plainly to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. These are all warnings from God that should cause us to pause and to examine ourselves and to let his Spirit in to guide us into truth. It should lead us to be more dependent on God for leading us. We're all guilty of turning away from God at some point. That's what the whole book of Romans seems to be about. Whenever we sin, we have suppressed the truth and we've turned away from God in our heart. We're all responsible for it, Christians and non-Christians alike, every person. I shared earlier that Romans and Psalm 14 were really connected, and in Romans 3, Paul literally quotes Psalm 14, and he says that none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, and no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. After this, Paul makes it really clear that because we've all turned aside, every one of us needs the grace of God, and we all need Jesus. He says that all have sinned. This is in Romans 3:23. Paul writes that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We're all guilty and responsible for turning away from God. It all starts with that suppression of truth in our lives, and we convince ourselves that it's okay. And if we continue in it long enough, we're probably going to find a wise way of continuing to okay that sin. So I want to encourage us today to let God bring about the change he's wanting to in our lives, to let our hearts be attentive to God's Spirit. We can trust that God has forgiven us and that we have redemption in Jesus, that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and that in the victory and the raising from the dead, God also sends his Spirit to dwell with us and to lead us in the truth. Paul writes further in Romans, he says that the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God's Spirit is at work deep in our hearts to lead us into truth and understanding. Our responsibility is that we have to deny ourselves, deny our flesh, and let God's Spirit bring about the transformation in us that he's wanting to. I'll invite the worship band back up on stage here, and I'd like to just end with a prayer. I'm just going to be praying through a portion of Psalm 51 here, which talks about God renewing our heart. And if you feel like there's something on your heart that God is wanting to do, I would just ask you to even flip to Psalm 51, and you can read this and meditate on it as well. He says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Amen.